We are in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and the call of Jesus is go and make disciples of all nations. That's the call. And as we discussed last week, this is the final command of Jesus in the book of Matthew before he's going to ascend into heaven. It's the closing of the book. And this is the charge that he left to his disciples and he left to us until he returns. And it's this call to gospel proclamation and gospel growth that was the catalyst of the missionary journeys and the building and establishing of the first century church that we're going to talk about and we're going to read about in the book of Acts. And if we're going to be the church, if we're going to be obedient to Christ, if we're going to live as disciples in our generation, if we're going to love what he loves, if we're going to be passionate about what he is passionate about, we have to live this call out. Our hearts have to be brought to life by Jesus' command, by the gospel working inside of us. So today, I want to get into what Jesus says about how we can go about making disciples. But before we talk about that, I want to look briefly at what a disciple of Jesus actually is. Because we can't be a disciple and we can't make disciples if we don't know what one actually is, right? That's common logic. And most of us, we know the word, we're familiar with it, we read it, and we get kind of what Scripture's talking about. But what I realized at small group on Thursday is nailing down exactly what the life of a disciple is supposed to look like is not quite as easy as you would think. So Webster's Dictionary is always a good place to start when you're trying to seek biblical knowledge, right? Not really. But I start there anyway. It says, a disciple is someone who believes and follows the teachings of a leader. Makes sense? So it's helpful in kind of understanding a disciple is someone who believes and follows. But if that's all we had, you know, Jeremy actually believes that everything on the internet is real. It's all true. So we could say that he's a disciple of the internet. So we need a little bit more of that, right? You know it's not all real, right? Okay, well, I've been working on him. But what are the distinctives of a disciple of Jesus? What are the distinctives of the life of a disciple? What does it look like? And I think we can summarize the life of a disciple of Christ with four characteristics. I like to call them distinctives because it's a cool word. And those four distinctives are worship, community, service, and multiplication. And all four of these aren't standalone categories, but they're informed by the gospel. So a disciple of Jesus is not just a worshiper, but one who worships by and because of the gospel. And a disciple of Jesus is not just someone who's in community, but someone who's in a community that's rooted and established in the gospel. A disciple's not just someone who serves others, but someone who serves in the power and with the purpose of gospel proclamation. And finally, a disciple is not simply driven by multiplication of followers, but growing gospel-centered disciples. Your Twitter followers are not disciples. They're just followers. The gospel is central. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what gives meaning and power to these four distinctives of the life of a disciple of Christ. And the way they work together, it's kind of this flow. Gospel-centered worship is what gives, it's the fuel for discipleship. Worship fuels discipleship. So we're responding to who God is and to what he's done and to what he's promised. Worship is where it all starts. And gospel-centered community is the context in which discipleship plays out. It's inside the community that we grow together in the gospel through encouraging and teaching, admonishing, praying, struggling alongside one another. This is one of the primary places that discipleship happens as we experience Christ together in community. And then gospel-centered service. It's the overflow of discipleship, the overflow of the gospel, of worship. Disciples of Christ love and care for people, like Christ loved and cared for people, both inside and outside of the church. And finally, is gospel-centered multiplication. It's the result of discipleship. Because as we talked about last week, disciples of Christ are disciple makers. We're replicating the life of Christ in others through proclamation of the gospel. It's all fueled. This life of a disciple of Christ is fueled by worship. It's fueled by knowing Christ and honoring Christ as Lord and Savior. It's a life saturated by the gospel. And when we live out this true gospel-centered worship and community, they will always lead to gospel-centered service and multiplication. That's how the flow works. And this is the vision of Christ Church. Not to be wide in numbers, but deep in gospel-centered discipleship. And if we do this, we may not grow fast, but we'll grow strong and deep in the love of Christ, in the knowledge of Christ. And this is our goal. So when I say that we are disciples of Christ, that's what I mean. We're a people striving to live lives of gospel-centered worship, community, service, and multiplication. So there's your definition. So back to the text. Jesus' charge to his disciples and to us is to make disciples. As we talked about last week, the gospel of Jesus is the power and the motivation to fulfill this call. It's the power, all authority on heaven and heaven and earth has been given to me. I am with you. And it's the motivation. Knowing him, if we know him, we will make him known. But what about the method? What insight does Christ give us in this text about how we are to go about making disciples? And so when you take those four distinctives of being a disciple that we just discussed, in our text today, Jesus is focusing in on the last one. He's focusing in on multiplication, about replicating this life in other people's lives. Because an integral part of being a disciple is being a disciple maker. In Luke 19:10, Jesus says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This was his purpose. This was Christ's heart. And this is the commission that we've been given. He's talking about calling people out of the futility of seeking meaning and purpose in this world, out of the bondage of sin and death, and inviting them in to the gospel-driven reality of following him, of knowing him. So let's look at verse 19. And the first half of 20. Jesus says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And what I want to point out first in these verses is that while it appears that Jesus is giving his disciples multiple commands to go, to make, to baptize, and to teach, when you look at this In the original Greek, there's only one verb in this entire sentence. Isn't that crazy? There's one verb in this. There's only one command that Jesus gives his disciples in this text, and it is to make disciples of all nations. The only verb in here is mathetuo, which, you know, my Greek pronunciation is pretty horrible. But that's it, and you probably don't have any better ability to pronounce that. So, mathetuo, which means to make a disciple of. The other three words that look like verbs in this text are actually participles. We're not going to get real deep. I know your brains are fried, English people, but they're participles. So what we translate at the beginning of this text as go is really going. So literally the translation is going, therefore, make disciples, baptizing and teaching. And these three participles, they are describing action. There's an action that's expected from these words. But they serve the primary verb. They serve the purpose of making disciples. It is how we are called to fulfill the command of making disciples. The central point that Jesus was giving his disciples, the message that the original readers would have heard when Jesus spoke these words, was make disciples of all nations. And the way we do this is by going, baptizing, and teaching. And they're not three disconnected actions, but they're this necessary flow of how a disciple is made. By going and sharing the gospel, by baptizing, which is this visible mark of entry into the community, and by teaching them what Jesus has commanded. It's this ongoing process of sanctification that we are all on in. So I want to look briefly at these three different parts of making disciples: going, baptizing, and teaching. And the first element here is going. And when you read it, once again, in the Greek, as I said, the action sounds a lot less like a command and more like a given. It's assumed. Your disciples, you will be going. It says, going, therefore, make disciples. You're going to go. It says, as you're going, be making disciples. And in this verse, Jesus doesn't really give us a lot of insight into how we are making disciples as we go. He just says, going, make disciples. But when we look at Mark's account of this same conversation, in Mark 16:15, Jesus says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. There it is. That's what our going is about. Going is proclaiming. So Jesus is saying, as you go, be proclaiming the gospel for the purpose of making disciples of all nations. So we know why we're going, but the next obvious question is, where exactly are we going? And this is a question that often plagues many believers. And we have a tendency to overcomplicate the call to go. We read the word go, and then we go a few more words, and we see all nations. It's like, uh-oh. We think that world travel is the height of obedience to Christ. And this causes a lot of people to kind of shrink back from the call, right? Well, I'm not going, therefore I have to remain somewhere in this lower level of obedience because I wasn't called to go to Africa. Because that's where the really, really good Christians go. But all nations here in this text is less about geopolitical boundaries, less about specific places, and more about cultures. The Greek word here, translated as nations, is actually ethne, which is where we get our English word, ethnicity. Jesus was trying to drive home this point that salvation is not just for the Jews, but for all people, every tribe, every tongue. The mission of the church and the primary imperative of this text is to make disciples of all people. We're to fulfill this everywhere we go. The emphasis is not on where we go, but reaching all people in our going. And if you hadn't noticed, we live in Houston. That's kind of, we're part of Houston here. And it's one of the most culturally diverse cities in all of the world. We have the opportunity to reach the nations with the gospel without ever leaving this city. And I say this not to minimize international missions. They're crucial. There are places that have never even seen or heard the gospel, and we have to go there. But I say it to open your eyes to the reality that the heart of Jesus' call is about people. It's not about places. And we have the opportunity to impact the world with the gospel without ever leaving this city. If you have a heart for Jesus, if you have a heart for his love for the nations, for all people, be intentional next time you go to the grocery store. Be intentional next time you go to the hardware store. This is why the disciples in Acts focused on major port cities and centers of commerce, because the gospel was being heard and carried throughout the world as people traveled and ended up back in their homeland. That's how the gospel spread so rapidly in the first century, because they focused in on cities like Houston. So my point is this, that the call of Jesus in this text is not to consume our minds with where we should go, but to consume our hearts with the gospel message wherever we go, wherever you're at. Because the reality is, for most of us in this room, going is not going to be an epic journey to a foreign land, unless your last name is Carswell. But the call of Jesus is the same wherever you are. Whether you're a stay-at-home mom or a full-time employed person or a missionary in Kenya, the call is no different. As you go to the grocery store, as you go to work, as you go to the gym, as you go to Starbucks, in all of your going, the call on your life is to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples. Your life is your mission field. God has you exactly where he wants you at this moment. It doesn't mean he won't call you somewhere else, but the question for us all right now is, in our going, are we proclaiming? If we're not proclaiming here, you won't be proclaiming in Africa, at least not with the right heart. At our work, with our friends, at the park, with your family, are you seeking opportunities to tell people about Jesus? Or are you just going through the motions, waiting for the next chapter? Where you are in life is not by chance. It's by design. You're there for a purpose. Your current job may seem futile. You may be frustrated with your place in life, but Christ has a very specific purpose for where you are right now. You've been put in that job or in that situation or in that friendship to proclaim salvation through Christ. It's evangelism. I've tried to not use the E word too many times because I know that evangelism freaks some people out. I know it's uncomfortable, but this is what we've been called to. And my prayer is that God would give us his passion for the lost. And that this passion would compel us to step outside of what's comfortable and to engage people with the message of Christ. To tell people about the hope that we have, that we've experienced in Him. Wherever we go, whatever we are doing, in whatever situation God has us at this point in our lives, we are ambassadors of Christ. We've been sent out with a message. It's the message of salvation through Christ by the death and resurrection of Him. And when Christ's heart becomes our heart, when we live our lives with a passion for the lost and proclaim salvation, lives will be transformed through the Holy Spirit. They will. Lives will be changed. And when this happens, when the Holy Spirit moves in the hearts of unbelievers, when they repent of sin and trust in Jesus for salvation, the command of Scripture is to be baptized. This is the second part of making disciples that Jesus mentions in this text. He says, go, therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism flows from going and proclaiming. When the Spirit awakens someone's heart through hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and they confess and believe in Him, a disciple is born. And baptism is both the celebration and the proclamation of this new life in Christ. We celebrate together. It's a declaration before God and before the community that they have been buried with Christ in His death and raised with Him to live in newness of life. Baptism is the mark of entrance into the body of Christ. It's entrance into the church. In the community, us, we stand as witnesses to this proclamation of faith. And we also covenant with them and with God to pray for them and to love them and support them and encourage them and admonish them as brothers and sisters in Christ. But that's not the end of discipleship. It's just the beginning. But contrary, talking at small group, it was great to hear people's stories. Contrary to many of our experiences, discipleship means more than getting conversions and baptisms. Okay? You can measure those things. You can put them on a spreadsheet, and it's good because you got lots of numbers. But they're not the totality of disciple making. Conversion and baptism, it's essential. It's important. But so is the ongoing teaching of what Jesus taught. Jesus says in verse 20, the last aspect of making disciples is teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. This is important. This isn't like a weekend course. Everything. And neglecting this call to teach, it's kind of like a master electrician that brings on an apprentice. And he tells the kid, before I take you on, you need to commit to always listen to my commands and to always follow them because your life depends on it. And once the kid commits and says, yes, I'm going to follow, I'm going to learn from you, he shows up on day one of his new life. And he gets dropped off in front of a house by the master electrician. He says, go on in, wire the house. Just be careful, the power's on. It's not a good situation. The kid's committed. He's committed his life. He wants to grow. He wants to learn. He wants to excel in this new life. But the reality is he doesn't know the first thing about being an electrician. He doesn't know the dangers. He doesn't know what's expected or what's necessary. He doesn't have the information to live the life that he's committed to. And chances are, he's going to end up killing himself. or he's going to burn the whole house down. And when we neglect to walk alongside new believers, to struggle with them and teach them and encourage them, the results are not all that different. And to a large degree, the church in our generation has failed at this aspect of discipleship. We have churches that are wide in baptized converts, but shallow in gospel transformation. Shallow in understanding the call of God on our lives, what holiness looks like. And the problem can't be fixed with a program. There's not an 8-week course to being a disciple. The only way we can grow deep in the gospel is when the people of God are moved by the heart of Christ to invest in the lives of one another, to engage in the messy reality of one another's lives. We have a responsibility as the leaders of this church to foster that, to encourage that, and to support that. But if the church itself doesn't rise up with a passion for discipleship, it will not happen. Disciple makers must be teachers, and disciples must be learners. That's how it works. Being a student of Jesus is not just for new believers. The gospel of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus is not Christianity 101. Like, I got that. Now I'm just moving down the road. They're the words of life. That's the wisdom of God, no matter how long you've been a Christian. As long as we are on this earth, we will struggle to live in obedience to Christ. And every one of us who profess Jesus as Lord are somewhere on this spectrum of discipleship. We're always learning. We're always growing. We're always seeking to be obedient to Christ. But at the same time, in the midst of our learning and growing in obedience, we've been called to go. We've been called to proclaim and to teach. We are disciples making disciples. So we don't have a whole lot of time. But I want to wrap things up with one final point. And what we need to understand about this call, about Jesus' command to make disciples, is that it's not an individualistic call. You're not the Lone Ranger for Jesus or Wonder Woman for Jesus. When Jesus says, make disciples, he's talking to the community of believers. He's talking to the church. I mean, at this point, he's talking to the guys that are going to found the church, but it's a call to the people of God as a whole. It's a communal call to strive together in the work of gospel proclamation and gospel growth. So if you're not confident in sharing your faith, find someone who is. Connect with them. Be strategic about how you approach your unbelieving friends. It's okay to be sneaky for Jesus. That's cool. You like that? I thought that was pretty funny. Jeff, thank you. If you invite an unbeliever over to your house to watch basketball or to like knit doilies or whatever you want to do, they don't need to know that the other 10 people that are invited are Christians. They don't need to know that those other 10 people have been praying for them. That's called a Holy Spirit ambush. That's what we do. That was better. You like that? Whenever I meet a non-believer, I'm like, I want to share Christ with them. The first thing that comes in my mind is I'm going to connect them with the guys of Christ Church. Presuming they're a guy. Otherwise, that would be weird. But I'm like, I'm going to get them in with these guys. Whether it be grilling, which now that I know Donnie, it's always going to be grilling, hunting, getting coffee. It doesn't matter. I want to engage them with as many believers as I can. Because the more people praying and the more people speaking truth into their lives, the better. We're not on our own in this. And if you know a new believer who isn't connected with a community, and you're not confident in your ability to teach, find somebody who is. That's why we're here. We've been blessed here at Christ Church with numerous godly men and women who are confident and well-equipped to teach and to disciple. And when you connect these people and sit down and meet with them, not only are you fulfilling this call, but you're learning. You're gaining confidence in your own ability to teach. This is the cycle of discipleship. As I said at the beginning, gospel-centered community is the context for discipleship. This is where it all plays out. We're inviting people in to grow and to learn, and at the same time, we're learning from others. We're growing and learning alongside of them. So my hope from this text is that each of you will hear and act on the call of Jesus to make disciples. But even more so, my hope is that we as a church would foster a culture of discipleship. That we would encourage and support and work together to live out this call on our lives as the church. That evangelism and discipleship wouldn't just get discussed when I preach about them, but that they would be a regular part of our conversations. When we hang out, when we're at small group, that we would be praying for one another and praying for those who we're engaging with in our lives and struggling together to bring the gospel to this community and to the nations, to all people. This call to be disciple-making disciples is a big call. It's a little bit intimidating. I get it. But we don't go alone. We don't go without power. In verse 20, Jesus says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And this promise is packed with power because the one who made it has all authority over heaven and earth. He's not powerful and far off, nor is he present and weak. He is with us, and he is all-powerful forever. And he has called us to make disciples. Let's pray.